This is the second to last message in this series. Anybody been enjoying Daniel? Yeah. Hopefully you've been reading Daniel along with me. Maybe you've had plenty of time to go through it multiple times if you wanted to just go through it and go through it and go through it. Hopefully you've been digging into it and finding out more about the man named Daniel and how God worked in profound ways. So we will wrap this all up, chapter 12, on April 2nd, the weekend before Easter. And then we'll go into Easter, and then we'll start a new series about David. And we'll be looking at that. So would you just bow your heads with me? And we're going to ask God to just speak to us today through his word and what comes out of my mouth. Lord, I thank you that this morning, once again, we have an opportunity to encounter the living God. And that is so important for us to remember today, that you are alive. You equip, you enable, you empower. You are the one who is directing our steps, and you're guiding us. And sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes it feels like things are spiraling out of control, or we wonder where you are. And yet throughout these last 10 weeks, we have discussed and looked at how you are sovereign. You are still in control. You never have slipped from that. And so once again today, would we see that? Would we experience that? Would we encounter that? Would that not just be something that we hear on a Sunday and then we go the whole week and then we... Lord, help us to draw near to you every day. And would it start this morning? We thank you and we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. If you would like to take notes, there are notes available on your seats. If you flip the sheet over to the backside, there's blank space where you can take notes as well. Daniel chapter 11 is what we're going to be in today. And just as a quick disclaimer, I mentioned this early on in the series, that these messages, the way that they're put together, some of them will literally just kind of go chunk by chunk of scripture. Sometimes we'll take maybe a chunk and pay attention to it there. This morning, I don't have really like any like main points or sub points or anything. We're just going to go scripture by scripture. I felt like that was most fitting for Daniel 11. And Daniel 11 is interesting because if we pay attention to it, if you've read it before, Daniel 11 is kind of one of those that we more or less skip over when you get to it. Daniel 11, the reason why is we don't necessarily know what to do with Daniel 11 when we read it. Because again, we're in the prophecies. We're in the stuff that has to do with end times, and it can be confusing and it can be hard to know what they're talking about. And we also, like, I think most Christians, we want to be encouraged, right? Like we live in a society where it's like thought of the day, verse of the day, gram of the day, you know, that kind of stuff that can be applied in our daily life. And when you go to Daniel 11, that just doesn't present itself right out in front. It's kind of like genealogies when you look through them in scripture. How many of you, you got into a genealogy in the scripture and you just skipped it? Come on, there is no condemnation for those who are honest about genealogies, okay? We usually skip them, right? Or we look at, like, if you've ever read about Joshua, we get to the last half of it and it's just talking about like the division of land. You're like, this isn't like the division of Kingston land or Eglon land or wherever land. We skip it because we can't necessarily even identify on a map. But for Daniel's original audience, when this was revealed to them, when they would have read this, this would have been wildly important because it gave them something that we have talked about throughout this series that's so important: perspective, right? Gave them that context to really know what's going on. It gave them a long view of history. It gave them a high view of God and his work in the world. A deep understanding of courage and patience and endurance that should be modeled for others. And I think within the narrative, really the details of the grand narrative, they found true identity. And the same is for you and I. When we look at the grand narrative of what unfolds throughout Scripture, you find your identity, and you find it in Christ. They found resilience and hope to stand firm in God's promises. Honestly, I think sometimes we come to Scripture and we're looking for one thing. And it could be because of something you're going through in life or whatever. You could be looking for one thing, but we're often given perspective and posture that is not necessarily what we were looking for. And I think all of us could relate to that. Let me give you a quick refresher. Daniel 10 through 12 operate as one. So these last three chapters, basically, it's one story. Daniel 10, what we looked at last week, there was a heavenly messenger, right, that came to Daniel. And we talked a little bit about spiritual battles and that there is a lot going on that we don't see. In Daniel 11, we get the contents of that messenger's vision. And so he shared about it in Daniel 10, and now we actually start to find out more. The focus shifts from a heavenly battle, which was last chapter, to the struggle that is happening here on earth. And then in Daniel 12, what we'll wrap up is God's response. The response of God's people. There is plenty of prophetic writing in Scripture. You can look throughout the Bible, a lot of prophetic writing. Daniel 11 has some of the most detailed prophetic writing. And it's so specific that it will take images that we find in chapter 2, chapter 7, and chapter 8, and replaces the images of like statues and goats and rams. Like there's like winged lions that are mentioned. And it replaces them with references to actual kings and actual kingdoms. Now, if you're hearing what I'm saying and you've read through, you're like, I don't see any. Well, that's what we're going to unpack. It's written like prophecy, but when you look at it, you can see how it reads like history. So let's get into it. Daniel 11, 2 through 4. It'll be on the screen. Feel free to look at it in your own Bible. Here's what it says. This is the angel revealing this to Daniel. Now then, I will reveal the truth to you. Three more Persian kings will reign, to be succeeded by a fourth, far richer than the others. He will use his wealth to stir up everyone to fight against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will rise to power, who will rule with great authority and accomplish everything he sets out to do. And verse 4 tells us, but at the height of his power, his kingdom will be broken apart, and it will be divided into four parts. It will not be ruled by the king's descendants, nor will the kingdom hold the authority it had, or it once had, for his empire will be uprooted and given to others. All right, so let's dive into some of the history today. And by the way, the majority of this message, again, it's just me exegeting, which if you're not sure what exegeting is, this is just me explaining, like from a biblical standpoint, here's what's going on. But I will wrap this all up with how this fits in our lives. But let me just kind of unpack these actual references. At this point, the kingdom of Persia, or Babylon, starting to come to an end. It's been going on a long time, very, very powerful, but it's starting to come to an end in this reference here, in this prophecy. And there is a mighty king who is referenced, who we know as Alexander the Great. That's who they're talking about. Alexander the Great, he met an untimely death at the age of 32. He was not very old. His empire was divided into four parts amongst four generals, not his family. One of the generals, and I'll try to get their names right. I'll probably get them wrong, so feel free to write on the Connect card the right pronunciation. General Ptolemy, he took the Empire of the South. General Seleucus, that's got to be wrong, took control of the northern territory of Syria. Now, if you saw a map, which we don't have one, but if you saw a map, in the very middle of these territories was a place called Jerusalem. And that's where we find it. This is where we find the area of Judah of Israel, the land of God's people. They are in the middle of conflict. And this becomes a place of conflict for many years. The middle, ultimately, of like a war zone, as history showed us. The next 30 verses give us tons of historical details. Daniel doesn't give names, but he refers to them with titles. He says things like King of the North or King of the South. So bear with me. I'm going to do my best to give a little historical background here to make it more relatable, okay? Verse 6 tells us this. Some years later, an alliance will be formed between the King of the North and the King of the South. The daughter of the King of the South will be given in marriage to the King of the North to secure the alliance. But she will lose her influence over him, and so will her father. She will be abandoned along with her supporters. So again, these are like those scriptures that we skip over because it's like, I don't even know who we're talking about. Glad you're here. I'm going to tell you who we're talking about. That King of the South, General Ptolemy, he was in Egypt. Daniel 11:6 speaks of an alliance due to marriage. Well, Ptolemy II gives his daughter Bernice to a guy named Antiochus II. And this was another politically arranged marriage in order to try to leverage that. Yeah, you're leveraging people to try to bring peace, so to speak. The only problem with it, as history showed us, Antiochus had to divorce his current wife to marry Bernice. Not usually a good idea, right? First wife, as you could relate, she didn't really like that. Kind of was upset with that. So she poisoned Antiochus II, which, by the way, if you're ever upset with your husband, don't poison him, okay? Come talk to me. Like, we'll work through it somehow. She poisoned Antiochus II, Bernice, and their son. Well, that plan kind of backfired, and God's people remained in the middle. Verses 7 and 8 tell us this. But when one of her relatives becomes king of the south, he will raise an army and enter the fortress of the king of the north and defeat him. When he returns to Egypt, he will carry back their idols with him, along with priceless articles of gold and silver. For some years afterward, he will leave the king of the north alone. Verses 7 and 8 tell us about, ultimately, Ptolemy III, which would have been Bernice's brother. He wants revenge. He's upset, needless to say, of what's going on. He launched an attack on the northern kingdom. He humiliated them. I mean, to say he put them in their place is an understatement. He plundered their gold, their silver, their sacred objects, and he took them back to Egypt. Well, eventually, Seleucus II, which I mentioned him, this is the second, though, regained control in Syria, and he tried to attack Egypt, but he lost. And again, and this is what we keep coming back to, God's people endured in the middle of this war zone. These warring kingdoms around them. The next 8 verses outline 10 years that I know you will be bored with, so I'll just give you the cliff notes here. We have the exploits of Antiochus III, who is also known as Antiochus the Great. He would dominate Near East politics for about 3 decades, took control of Jerusalem. He hoped to gain control of Egypt. He attempted also to arrange political marriage by giving his daughter to a king in Egypt to gain control, but it backfired. There's something about like daughters being given away without, like, it seems to backfire. I don't know. Daughter sided actually with her new husband and not her dad. So awkward, you know, family get-togethers there. Let's jump well ahead. Daniel 11, 18 through 19. After this, he will turn his attention to the coastland and conquer many cities. But a commander from another land will put an end to his insolence and cause him to retreat in shame. He will take refuge in his own fortresses, but will stumble and fall and be seen no more. Antiochus basically got a little too greedy. He wanted more and he wanted more and he wanted more. And he wanted the coastlands. But he was defeated by a rising power. There was a new player. The Roman army. And this set the stage for the Roman Empire for years to come. And Antiochus III, that was his youngest son, he was taken hostage in Rome. Verse 20 speaks of the brief reign of Seleucus IV. Anybody ever been upset about their taxes? It is a safe place. You raise your hand. Okay, apparently we have a lot of people that love paying taxes. Cool. You think your taxes are bad? This guy taxed God's people in outrageous and tremendous ways. Just made it almost impossible for them to survive. Daniel 11:21 says this, "The next to come," and this is important for us, "the next to come to power will be a despicable man who is not in line for royal succession. He will slip in when least expected and take over the kingdom by flattery and intrigue." This is Antiochus IV, who I just mentioned, this hostage son. Or as we more famously know him as, Antiochus Epiphanes. Or as the Jewish people actually called him, Antiochus Epimenes, which means a madman. And if he sounds familiar, it's because we've seen and heard from him before. He's the one who desecrated the temple in Jerusalem, sacrificed pigs on the altar, set up an altar to Zeus, outlaws circumcision amongst the Jewish people, attacked them on the Sabbath, and basically said, you can't do this anymore, you won't do this anymore. He publicly burned their scriptures. This was the pivot point for what we know as the Maccabean Revolt in 168 BC. Basically, when they said, enough is enough, we won't stand for this any longer. So that concludes your history lesson. Test Friday, all right? At If Gathering, ladies. Here's what the message in chapter 11 is telling Daniel. He's telling him, hey, your exile is coming to an end. It will come to an end. It's going to happen. But things are going to get worse. They're going to get a lot worse before they get better. I mean, just the message you want to hear, right? Nobody, like, and maybe you've heard something like, it reminds me of a time when my wife and I, like, we cleaned out the garage, you know, and it's like, if you want to clean a room, you've encountered this, it's got to get worse, because you got to get everything out, and it's got to be laying, and then you sort it, and it gets worse before it gets better. And this is what God's people are going to hear. This will end, but things are going to get worse. Last week, I mentioned how we read in Scripture, Daniel ends up on the Tigris River. God's people are allowed to go home at a certain point in Babylon. They'd been in exile for a long time. But at this point, they're allowed to go home. But again, they're returning to a home that is destroyed. But they're allowed to leave. So those living in their homeland were now stuck in this conflict zone. And their ancestors had been living in Babylon in exile. The reason why I tell you that is, we just read about how, listen, it's all going to come to an end, but it's going to get worse. Well, all they've known is worse. That's all they've known. All they've known is living in suffering, living in challenges, constantly having our religious beliefs challenged, constantly being told we need to conform to this or that. And it raises a lot of questions for them, and they're faced with a crisis that we can identify with today. They're faced with a crisis of identity, they're faced with a crisis of faith, and they're faced with a crisis of hope. When it comes to the crisis of identity for God's people at this time, their identity is tied to their land or their connection to their land. The reason why is because if you go further back in Scripture, this land had been promised to them, right? You think of Abraham. God told him that he would bless him and that he would make him a blessing to all nations. At that time, the land where they were at was a land bridge connecting the southern kingdom of the Nile River with Mesopotamia in the north. And the reason why that's significant is God put his people at the crossroads of the ancient world. It very much reminds me of Paul in his journeys, right? He's just trying to get to Rome. He's just trying to get to Rome. Why? Because that message then explode to the known world. God's people were at the crossroads because that was the best way to get God's message out. It was the best way to be a blessing to all nations. The problem is, they're not really free at this point. They're being tossed between warring kingdoms. There's just conflict. And it raises a question. And this is a question that I want you to think about today. And you can write this down. Who are we? And what is our place in this world? Who are you? And what is your place in this world? For God's people, it led to fractures, led to allegiances with their enemies and backfired plans that just never should have been considered in the first place. Instead of recognizing their unique role as God's people, which meant that they had an opportunity to partner with God, they are a part of this redemptive story. Instead, they oftentimes became political puppets. And this led to a crisis of faith. Really, a crisis that many we see now are facing. A crisis of what's going on between them and God. What's going on here? They felt like God had given up on them, that he had moved on. And you can relate. I mean, maybe not relate. You can understand. Like, we're talking about generations where God seems to have abandoned them. And it just seems like, where is he? Where is he? I mean, it harkens back to Daniel, who had been fasting for 20 days before the angel shows up to him. And it's just, man, God, I'm pouring into you. I'm leaning into you. Where are you? That's what they were facing. And the reason why this was so challenging for them is, if you read in Deuteronomy, you discover this. If they were obedient, they would be blessed and flourish. And if they were to be disobedient, they'd be exiled or occupied. So they're viewing it through this lens. And taking it even further, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? Abednego. I want to see if you're awake. Some of you have already fallen. They were delivered. Why? Because of obedience. They were obedient to God. They said, you know, listen, we will not bow. We will not do any of this. We have our God, and that's the only God we're going to worship. So if we go in the fire, so be it. God delivers them. They're obedient. Why was Daniel delivered from the den? He was obedient. He says, yeah, listen, you got to throw me in a den with some lions? All right. It'll be painful, but I'm going to honor God. I'm going to honor God. And so this fit well within that kind of theology. They understand from the writings of the prophets that they're in exile because of their disobedience. They were not doing the things that God wanted them to do. They go into exile. And then as we read from Scripture, they learn their lesson and they come back to the land. The temple is rebuilt eventually. Worship is restored, right? Vision is reestablished for their nation. The walls are rebuilt around the city. Nehemiah, I mean, it's just all this cool stuff. People are being obedient, but here's the thing, even when they're being obedient, they're still suffering. So how do you reconcile that theology? God restored them to their land, but he had not restored their freedom. And so this creates this tension in their faith. And I think it's a tension that, man, a lot of us can relate to. A lot of us can relate to that. God, I've done what you want me to do. I've pursued you. I've followed you. Why is this still happening? There's tension. And it comes to a boiling point under the reign of Antiochus IV. Because they end up being oppressed, and hear this, because of their obedience. Because they would not waver from what they believed in, now things will get harder. Daniel is showing us that there are moments when God delivers us from, but there's also times when God delivers us through and will perhaps deliver later. Not a hot take that many of us want to hear, right? It speaks to two themes in Daniel. There's basically two key themes. Daniel is speaking ultimately of the coming of the Son of Man, the righteous judge, and the resurrection of God's people, that there is a reward in heaven. And this will shape the theological landscape and spiritual climate of the Jewish people for the coming of Jesus. Because Jesus will identify with those two themes, the Son of Man, as well as the resurrection of God's people. He will identify with those things and he will fulfill them. And then the last thing is this. Then we have this crisis of hope. It's just, what does the future hold? What are we going to do? What is happening? Like, what is God going to take? When is he going to take care of this? It's just hope slipping. A quick summary here. The messenger, he says things are going to get worse before they get better. And he tells of a cycle of history. That basically kings will rise and they will fall. Kingdoms will rise and they will fall. And all of them will come to an end point at some point. Right? He's saying, hey, don't put your faith in earthly leaders. This may not be something you want to hear. But some of the most powerful empires in history are empires that you have no idea what they're even called. What am I saying? There could come a day where the United States no longer exists. Why am I telling you that? Because don't put your faith in an earthly empire. Don't do it. Don't do it. God outlives. God outlasts it all. God's people are challenged to be part of God's redemptive story, to confront their crises, to be faithful and obedient no matter what. Look to the person next to you and say, "You're doing great." Yeah. Good job, guys. You're making it. Proud of you. I've only got an hour and a half left. Verse 36 and 45, they're interesting because this is where we get into the details of text where we don't really have the details of history for yet. It's led a lot of scholars to believe that this, in these nine verses, 36 through 45, it's speaking of a future time in history, one we have not reached yet. That it's even speaking of the Antichrist. And so this merges with chapter 12, which is where we'll pick up in 2 weeks. What's great, though, about Daniel is that it's so meticulous, and it ties into the details of history, the book itself. So meticulous, and it ties so well into the details of history when you start to just kind of like dig in a little bit. But it also transcends time, doesn't it? And it brings hope to people in every era. That's why the Bible will never be outdated. It'll never be outdated. It transcends time. Why? Because God, he transcends. He's the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. And Jesus would use these things to bring hope to the people of his day who were then living under the Roman Empire. Roman occupation, really. John, in Revelation, he grabs onto these things. He gives hope to those in his generation as well. That what is God? He is still sovereign. Still sovereign. As for you and I, we face a similar place, similar points of crisis, a crisis of identity. Who has God created you to be? I don't know how many people here journal. I don't know. I think these are questions, though, that we need to ponder, write down, think about. Who has God created you to be? Who has God called you to be? Are you developing resistance? Or are you longing for stability? It's a crisis of faith. What do you believe in? What's happening around you that is changing how you understand God's promises? A crisis of hope. So many are facing this of just what is happening? What is going on? And that can be at a personal level all the way to a worldwide level. Like, where are we going? What am I doing? What's the point of, like, who's even in control? You know, in the 6th century, it looked like Babylon was in control. In the 2nd century, it looked like Antiochus Epiphanes was in control. In the 1st century, it looked like the Roman government was in control. It's all ancient history now. Only one thing remains. God is sovereign. Amen. Our unique point in history is this. We stand at the moment where the Son of Man, where Jesus, he is both past and future. It's interesting when you start to think about that. Jesus came, he walked on earth. We're going to observe all that as we approach Easter. He lived out his public ministry. He was crucified, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. That happened. We read also in Revelation 22, verse 20. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." It doesn't say, "Yes, I came once." "Yes, I am coming soon." It speaks of something coming. "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." 1 Corinthians 15:20. says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. The resurrection is our reward. See, the reward for our obedience, it's not comfort. It's not an easy life. It's not blessings on top of blessings on top. It's not hashtag blessed. It's none of that stuff. It's not stability. It's not a perfect political atmosphere, which, by the way, you're never going to get that. So if you ever think like, oh, someday, no, forget it. Just crush that little dream of yours. I'm crushing it for you right now. You know what the reward is? It's resurrection. It's that we get to be with Jesus. There it is. Jesus came to give us resurrection. I'm going to invite the team up. I'm going to give you two invitations today. And why don't you all stand also? Two very basic invitations that we need to do more often. First one is this. I think some, maybe not in this room, or maybe, I don't know, maybe somebody watching online. Some of us need to just make a commitment to Jesus. Maybe you've heard what's been said and you've been reading through this and you've been with us during the series or whatever. You feel like God is drawing you there. You make a commitment to Jesus. Maybe you've served other kings, other kingdoms, and it hasn't worked out. Guess who always works out? Jesus. And the second invitation is just for those of you, maybe you're facing a crisis of hope, crisis of faith, crisis of identity. You've tried to put your identity in other things. It hasn't worked out. It's always left you kind of longing for something. You've tried to put your hope in other things. You're just like, man, but this is just, I feel like I come up short. Maybe you just need to hear the reminder of the promises of God. Statements of who Jesus declares you to be. Encouragement, endurance, faithfulness, and resilience. I'm asking that you bow your heads with me today. These two invitations are life-changing, to say the least. I don't know about you, but I think all of us, those of us who know Jesus, I'll get through it, I promise. Those of us who know Jesus can think back to that moment when we felt God drawing us in, pulling our hearts close to His. For me, I think I was 5, maybe 6, laying in my bed. I think I had blue comforter. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Mom and Dad praying with me. Later in life, I remember being in high school. God clearly speaking that ministry would be something that I would pursue. Those are profound moments. I think we need to be reminded of those, as those of us that follow Jesus. The invitation that He gives everyone. And so if you're in a place today where you're like, man, I don't know who Jesus is, or I don't know Him the way I should know Him, He's right here. He's waiting for you. He stands at the door and He knocks. You know what He doesn't do? He doesn't break the door down. He doesn't force His way in. He went to the cross for you. He endured it. And He came out the other side perfect for you. And for those of you that are here today and you're like, man, I have followed Jesus. I've tried and I've failed here or there. His love for you has not changed. He doesn't see you as less. Sometimes we equate God's love to the kind of love that maybe we've experienced in this world or the things we've seen. We say, yeah, but you know what? I had a dad who loved me this way. How could my father love me? Yeah, but I screwed up here. I fell short and I felt shame and all this. Like, how could I not? God doesn't work like that. He loves you. He has exactly what you need. So if you're having a crisis of faith, if you're having a crisis of hope, if you're having a crisis of identity, this is where you meet him. And so as the team leads us in this final song, if you want to come to the altar and pray, I invite you to do it. If you want to know Jesus, do it. I'll be off to the side. I want to pray with you. If you just need to just be in God's presence, do it. You don't have to come to the altar either. You can be at your seat. But lean into him. Lord, we thank you that today, I believe, will be a life-changing day for people here. And it's not because of anything I said. It's because of what you are ready to do. We thank you that there are hearts that have been softened. I thank you that there are people that are sitting here or watching online and they feel like that uncomfortable thing in their gut right now, and that the Spirit's working on them. Help us to not be afraid of what you're drawing us to. And even if it doesn't happen in this moment, we thank you that you're going to keep pursuing, and you're going to keep pursuing, and you're going to keep pursuing. You do not give up. You died on the cross and endured all of that. That was so much. You didn't do that just for one chance to reach us. You will keep chasing. You will keep pursuing. So help us not to run from you. Help us to just run to you. Lead us now. Give us courage to encounter you. Give us boldness to encounter you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for what you're doing. We ask this in your name. Amen.